All right, I've got a question for you guys. And here's my question. Who likes the amazing pizza machine? Pizza machine. So, let's all just agree on one thing, though. They have kind of an ironic name, the amazing pizza machine, because if the pizza machine is not good at one thing, what is it? It is making pizza, right? Their pizza is not good at all. Why do you go to the pizza machine? Not for pizza, but for the games. My kids love pizza machine because of the games. And you know what I love about pizza machine? I love the little kids sections, the little kids section back in the corner that has all the little kids games that were designed for like 5-year-olds to be able to play well at them. You know those? You know that section? Because it makes me feel really good about myself when I play those games. So I love going to the little kid section and playing with my kids, especially this one game in particular, the little kid version of Whack-A-Mole. This is an awesome game. And I remember one day, the high score was set at 28, okay? That was the high score. And I played that game, and I totally dominated Whack-A-Mole. I crushed whatever little kid set that 28 high score. I got 53 on the little kid Whack-A-Mole. And because I broke the record and almost doubled it, all these tickets start shooting out of the machine because they kind of gauge the number of tickets you get by how good you do at it. And the games are kind of designed for a 5-year-old to do good at it. So when I do really, really good at it, it doesn't know what to do. And it just starts shooting out all these tickets. And I'm collecting them in my arms. And my kids are just looking at me like, my dad is the most amazing man that's ever lived. And you remember when you were a little kid and you gathered up all the tickets at something like the pizza machine, and you could get like an armful, and you're like, that's so many tickets. I'm going to be able to turn it in for like a 10-foot stuffed animal or a new bicycle or something really, really awesome. And then what? You get up to the table or the counter, and you're like, you're looking at the top shelf of all like the super awesome things, and the guy's like, yeah, that's enough for a bouncy ball or maybe a little friendship bracelet or one of those sticky hands. You remember those sticky hands? As awesome as those things are, you're like, that's it? I got like a million tickets here. Because you come to the realization when you get to the ticket counter that what looks like a whole lot isn't really worth that much when it comes to tickets. And to cash it in and to get anything out of it, it takes a whole lot more than you thought. These really aren't that valuable. So listen, students, when it comes to church life, these tickets are kind of like works. They're kind of like religious acts. They're kind of like things that you do for God. You can rack them up all you want, but when it comes to the end and when you set them at the feet of Jesus, they're really not worth that much, and you're not going to get much out of it if that's all you've got is just a bunch of religious tickets. So we kind of try to accumulate these. I mean, that's just kind of everything in life is performance-based. Sports, performance-based. You do good, you get a trophy. School, performance-based. You do good, you get a good grade. Every single thing you do in life is performance-based. At home, you don't do good, you get a punishment, you get grounded. It's really hard to make the switch when it comes to faith that it's not performance-based. See, we think in our head, we just try to rack up these tickets. So y'all came to church today, good job. You can each get one ticket on your way out, good job. You did something nice for a kid in your school or your neighborhood, awesome job, 3 tickets for you. You read the Bible on your own outside of church, sweet, 5 tickets. You're racking them up now. Oh, you watched a rated R movie, got to give me 5 back, sorry. So it's just this ticket exchange game that you do good things, you get tickets, you do bad things, you lose tickets, and Christianity becomes who has the most tickets for God. And that's so off base of what Scripture says. Because in the end, all those things don't matter that much. Our job isn't to rack up religious tickets. Jesus never said, do the most good things for me. That was never his message. His message was what constantly and always, just 2 words, follow me. That's what he said over and over again. Just follow me. So to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, it's not all about this. I think when we're following Jesus, we begin to do the good things, but it's always an overflow of following him. that the good things come. So our duty is to follow God, not just rack up tickets for the faith. So let's talk about today three things, three snapshots of Jesus' life that show us how what it looks like to follow him in 2015. So first of all, let's just jump right in. The first one is baptism. Jesus was baptized. I know a lot of you have already been baptized. Some of you haven't. But whether you have been baptized or not, don't check out here, especially if you've been baptized and you think, well, I've already done this. Check it off my list. I'm done. Because we're going to learn some cool things about Jesus' baptism. And also, it's just a good chance to reaffirm that decision you made when you followed Christ and chose to declare that to the world through baptism. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you have a Bible or you look over someone's shoulder, there's a few stacked up, but we are running low, so we're going to order more. But feel free to stand right on up and go grab some off the table there. Share what you can. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is Jesus Christ's baptism. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And then behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I think this is one of the coolest scenes in all of the Bible. Because never in the rest of Scripture do you ever see a picture of the Trinity played out so clearly here. You know, the Trinity, the God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All distinct beings of the Godhead, but all God together. It's mind-boggling how this works. But here we get a really cool picture of how it works. All three of them present at the exact same place, the exact same time, but doing very distinct things. So God the Father, he's splitting open heaven. He's looking down at God the Son getting baptized. God the Father says, that's my Son. I'm well pleased in that guy. Jesus is getting baptized. God the Son is on earth getting baptized. And then God the Holy Spirit comes down while those other two things are taking place simultaneously in the form of a dove and lands on Jesus' shoulder, symbolically just anointing Jesus for the task God has given him. Pretty cool. So why did Jesus have to get baptized? Let's cover baptism in 60 seconds, what baptism is. Okay? Baptism is commonly said to be an outward expression of an inward change. It's an outward expression of an inward belief. So it's a way for you to show the world the decision you made in your heart to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. So getting baptized is a way for you to profess that to the world, to declare that, I am a Christian, Jesus is my Lord, I'm going to live for him. Because we all can't see into each other's hearts. So baptism is a way that Jesus gave us to show the world. And it symbolizes dying to ourselves, going under the water, and then raising back up into a new life with Jesus Christ. That's the symbol of baptism. So how did this work for Jesus? If it's the purpose is to declare Jesus as Lord and Savior and let everyone know, it's kind of weird for Jesus to do it. Have you ever thought about the scene of what it looked like when John the Baptist baptized him? You know, at LifeSpring, we ask everyone that gets baptized, what is your testimony? So we give them a chance to verbalize. And most of them say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So what does that look like for Jesus when John baptizes him? Jesus, what is your testimony? I believe in myself. I am my own Lord and Savior. Okay, I baptize you in the name of the Father, you, and the Holy Spirit. It's like, why did Jesus get baptized? Well, number one, he did it to give us an example. We're to be baptized just like Jesus was. But number two, he did it in order to enter into the ministry that God gave him of saving the world. Jesus knew that his mission was to come to earth, to die on the cross, and be the sacrifice for our sins, to be able to forgive us of our sins. He knew that from the very beginning. But only priests are allowed to make a sacrifice that atoned for sins. Jesus wasn't from a priestly line. He wasn't a priest. He was just a carpenter. So to become a priest, you had to be publicly baptized, and you had to be clearly anointed by the Holy Spirit. So both of those things happened right here in this scene. He got baptized to be able to be offered as a sacrifice for us. So this was a necessary step for Jesus to be able to do what God had asked him to do. If he had never gotten baptized, he wouldn't have been able to lay himself on the altar of the cross and become the sacrifice that God wanted him to. He wouldn't have been able to follow God completely. If you ever wanted to do something for God or even do something in life in general, but you just felt handcuffed, you just couldn't get it done. You wanted to accomplish it, but you just kept failing. You wanted to get it, but it was just out of reach. I remember growing up, we used to play ball in the driveway a lot, and just down our driveway and to the right of our house, there was like a drainage hole up against the curb. You've seen these in neighborhoods. It looks something, there it is. All right, so it looks something like that. You know, with those drainage holes, you know, all the water, the rainwater go down, and they funnel out into wherever they go. So growing up, they weren't as smart as they are now, and the hole of that drainage hole was approximately 1 inch bigger than a soccer ball. Which, like, every ball that you're playing with is rolling down the curb, and it just goes straight into the drainage hole. And but luckily, as a little kid, it was also 1 or 2 inches bigger than the size of my hip. So I could slide down, and my friends would hold my legs, and I would reach down into the drainage hole and pluck that soccer ball out, and we'd go back and play. But as I grew, my body grew. And there was one day when the soccer ball went through the hole, and I slid underneath of it, and I felt my hips get stuck right in the drainage hole. And I'm reaching for the ball. It's right there. I can see it. But it's like 6 inches lower than my fingertips. And as far as I can stretch, I can't get the soccer ball. I can't touch it. And so I'm trying to get back out then, and then I realize I can't get back out either. And my friends are like pulling on my legs, and I'm hanging inside of a sewer, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And about that time, my dad comes out. He probably heard me crying like a little baby from inside his house. And he pulled my legs and got me, you know, wiggled out. And then he showed me something I never knew about. You see the little round thing, the little round circle on top? That's just a plate. And you can just lift that sucker up and just drop right down into the hole. So all that work, and I couldn't get it done. And now my father showed me a brand new path to be able to get what I needed to get. So are you stuck? Are you stuck trying to do something and maybe God has a different path for you? Well, here, let me ask you a question then. My first question would be, have you ever been baptized? Have you ever publicly declared that you are a Christian through baptism? Maybe if not, then maybe that's the reason why we get stuck. Or maybe why that's the reason you're stuck. Now, I'm not saying baptism is magical. If you go get baptized today, it's not going to immediately make everything better and immediately help you do everything you have ever wanted to do, and you'll be a better Christian. You'll love God more. You'll be in the Bible more. You will come up from that water exactly the same way you went down. But they say that a journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. Maybe baptism can be that step for you that takes you down a different path, the path that God wants you to go down. Because baptism isn't a step into a great life with God. It is just a step into obedience of God. God wants us to be baptized. It doesn't make you a better Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't get you right with God. It simply says, in my heart, I've already been made right by God. And I am following him. So today we're baptizing a bunch of people at our Chris Lake baptism service. So a couple miles down the road at Chris Lake, at 4 o'clock, we're going to be having a baptism service. And I'm so proud of our student ministry. There's a little over 30 people, last time I checked, getting baptized in our church. And 12 of them are middle school and high school students. 4 are college students. So about half of the people getting baptized are middle school, high school, or college students, specifically 12 of you guys. So I'm super proud of you for taking this step. And it's not too late to sign up. If you know that you are a Christian, but you've never been baptized, then I can definitively say that is your next step. What's your next step? It's baptism, if that's the case. I believe that's true biblically, and Jesus has given you the example already for that. So we can make it to where you get baptized today. There's just a couple steps we need you to take, and that can happen in about 10 minutes. We can start the process here after Boiling Point, and then you can go home and finish the rest and get baptized tonight. So if that's you, afterwards you'll hear how you can take part in that. All right. So that's baptism. Let's look at the second snapshot of Jesus' life. It's this right here, grow. The step to grow in the knowledge and understanding of who God is and his word. Luke. So we're in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Two more books over. Luke chapter 2, right at the beginning of the book. 39 through 52. So Jesus and his parents, actually let's just start in 41. They're going to the Jewish temple, it kind of explains it, for Passover, and they're on their way back and something crazy happens. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, so Jesus is 12 years old, some of you are 12, they went up according to the custom, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, okay, so there's this large group going back to Nazareth, and they don't see Jesus anywhere. And they're like, "Do you have Jesus?" Joseph's like, "No, I thought you had Jesus. Where's he at?" "Well, maybe he just ran off with a friend. He's got to be here somewhere. We'll just keep going. He'll show up eventually." So, good parenting lesson right there, right? "I don't know where my kid's at, but he'll be all right." So they start heading away from Jerusalem, and let's keep reading. They went a day's journey, but then they began searching for him. That doesn't sound quite right. After a day, we better start looking for Jesus. They started looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me?" All right, picture 12-year-old Jesus talking to his mother and father. "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" And they didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus took the step, even at 12 years old, to grow with God, to do anything, to be able to get in God's word, be with God's people, and growing in wisdom of who God is. And that's our job. We should be growing in wisdom. We should be growing in God's word. We should be growing in our relationship closer to him every year. We should be farther along in the journey. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this, "You have been believers so long now." So this is speaking to some of you. If you've been a Christian a while, this is speaking to you. "You've been believers for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you still need someone to teach you, again, the basic things of God's word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right, but solid food is for those who are mature." If you're not studying God's word, if you're not growing up in your faith, then the Bible says you are like an infant that refuses to grow up and move on. Here's what growing up means. It means growing up. It means changing and growing from where you are to where you need to be. Imagine a middle school or high school that refused to grow up. From a very young age, they refused to change anything. So someone at your school, they refused to stop wearing diapers because they've always worn diapers. It's so much work to go into the bathroom. Just go wherever you need to. Just put the diaper on and be done with it, right? Someone that, you know, chewing food is so hard. It's like, you got to open your mouth and close it. So they just, their parents come to lunchtime and sit at their table and spoon feed them still every lunch hour. They don't wear anything but onesies because, let's face it, onesies are probably the most comfortable thing that's ever been invented. So they just keep wearing the big adult-size onesies to school. They can't go in anywhere without their pacifier in their mouth. They freak out if they lose their teddy bear or their blankie. Now, can you picture someone like that? I mean, let's all just agree. Would they not get made fun of and be absolutely just ridiculed at your school? No matter how wrong that would be, it's true. Because that person should know better. They should know better. If they're actually of sound mind, they should know that that's not how you behave. As you grow up, you change. And you start doing things differently. We can all agree that that is ridiculous. But yet, so many of us do that exact same thing in our spiritual life. That's what Hebrews says, that we're still spiritual babies. We have not grown up. We're still doing the same things. We're still learning the same things. We're still thinking the same things that we did if you've grown up in church when you were in Sunday school and you learned all the little Bible stories. You haven't ever really gotten past them. Man, what a shame. So I'm going to show you a video here that has nothing to do with anything except for being really funny. So I thought it would be worth showing. So at the end, there might be a little illustration I'll pull out of it. But it won't take you very long before you, like 5 seconds into it, you're going to be like, what am I watching? But just stick with it. It gets really, really good. All right, so let's watch this video.
You asked for it. A whole video devoted to the rainbow sponge. The Army Arts and Crafts Department sent me to Korea. Now, not a normal sponge. This is so dense. 3 sizes because I can't stand just 1 size. Another thing that I want to talk about is the hygiene of the sponge. I squeezed and squeezed and squeezed and squeezed. No flab on this arm for my cleaning. Flab on this arm. Now, if you do get it on your hands, gloves are incredible. I have a pure, I love a sponge that is absolutely pure. Oops, a virgin itch. Oh, my gosh. Ah, I did. I am sorry. Oh, I want you to look at all of those wiggles. Oh, my gosh. Wiggles. Oh, my gosh. I love to wiggle the whole thing. There are many other surfaces that you can sponge on. I'm going to show you wood. Of course, you can go straight. Oh, I love this. Are they incredible or what? Okay, calm down, Dee. And it's done. Yes, do you see that? Earth tone. Look at that. Is this fun or what? Look at that. On a card. Breathing heavy. Oh. Yes. Yes. Oh, my gosh. Now, think, go this way, and now we zigzag. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Look at that time. Okay. And then, oh, this was one night that I did not sleep. It is so hard to stop.
All right. She was excited about the sponge, wasn't she? So here's my question. Here's my question. When was the last time you felt that excited about studying God's Word? If she can get excited about the wiggle sponge, can't we get excited as Christians about studying God's Word? When was the last time you were so excited about God's Word that you stayed up late at night because you just couldn't stop reading God's Word? Unfortunately, most of us would say, I've never been that excited about God's Word. But Jesus was, so much that he left his parents, he went into the temple, he did whatever he needed to do to get where the people of God were, to study God's Word together. Was his approach to learn more about God and to grow God just go to the Saturday night tabernacle worship service? No, it was way more than that. That's what this passage shows us. It was a day in, day out type of thing for these people, and Jesus wanted a piece of that. It was doing life together. It was being with them. Every day they went and they studied God's Word. So that's why we have something called life groups. Life groups is a small group Bible study that meets here at church or in homes. of people in middle school and high school are split. Guys and girls are split, so it's around the same age, it's the same gender, and you're just doing life together. You're going to chat together, you will laugh and you'll play games, you'll probably eat food, you'll open God's Word and study it and read it together, you'll pray and encourage each other. It's all things that you need on a weekly basis from a Christian community, things that Jesus went to seek out at the temple. We have every week at life groups. And it's a way that we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So think of this picture here. When you plant a brand new little sapling, most of the time, if they're small enough, they can just be held up by one stake just to hold them up so they don't fall over. One stake's enough. But as they grow, that tree will want to bend and away from the stake and kind of do its own thing. That's why you have to add another one to kind of balance the weight to keep it straight. And the more it grows, the more wires or stakes are holding it down. So where you have three or four or more so that the tree grows straight. And as it grows, more supports help it stays where it needs to. Its roots will deepen. Its trunk will strengthen. And it'll bear a lot of fruit. And with the right support, a tree can grow to be a really, really good thing. You know, and trees and humans are very similar in that regard. That a very young or immature believer might just be planted in God's Word by one person. It may be a pastor on Sunday morning. That's all they get from God's Word. And that might be enough for a little while, but as you grow, it is definitely not enough. As you grow, you have to get someone else that's speaking into your life, that is holding you where you need to be, pointing you in the direction that God wants you to go. And eventually, one or two or three isn't even enough. You need more people around you that are going to help support you as you grow and walk with Christ. And that's the picture of a life group, the people that are around you that aren't going to let you bend or sway or kind of fade away from God or do what your heart really is telling you to do, but maybe God's Word says something different. So let's sign up for life groups. They launch next Sunday. If you're in a Sunday high school group, next Sunday is the start date. Middle schoolers, you start in a week and a half, the Wednesday after next Sunday. High schoolers, you can choose from Sunday night groups or Wednesday night groups. Middle schoolers, you meet Wednesday night right in here at 6:30. Sign-up sheets for all the life groups are back there, so at the end of the service, you'll get a chance to go back there, look at what's offered, who the leaders are, when it meets, where it meets, and sign up. If you don't know what group to sign up for, grab a friend and say, let's get in one together, so at least you have one friend. And go sign up for life groups. Let's grow together. Our last point is give. The step that Jesus took to give and to serve others. Let's make this one quick, all right? John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't die, but will live forever. Something really cool, at the end of the Bible, there's 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, you know, so there's John in the Gospels, but then there's 1st John at the end of the Bible, so it's a different book. So John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. 1 John 3:16 says this, we know that real love is we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. 1 John 3:16, Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself. And because of that, we should give up ourselves to serve our friends and our brothers and our sisters and our church and our school and our family. So God gave his very best for us. Jesus gave his life for us. And so we give what? 1 hour on Sunday morning and maybe a prayer here and there throughout the week. Most of the time that's what we give, but do you see the injustice there? Matthew 20:28 says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that's got to be our marching orders, to give up our own wants, our own desires, our own way for others and put others first. Jesus modeled this for us. Let's look at one snapshot where he did. John 13, just after Luke is John, middle of John chapter 13. Let me summarize and get to the meat here. So they're at the Passover. It's the Last Supper. This is right before Jesus is betrayed, right before he's going to the cross. During supper, he rose up, took off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, sat down at the disciples' feet, and began to wash their feet. Now, as in this picture, I mean, they're only going to have leather sandals back then, and there was no cement, no pavement, no roads, so everywhere they walked, it was dirt and mud. And everywhere they walked, donkeys after donkeys had gone before them. So it was dirt and feces and mud with no protection on your feet. And this is the society that they lived in. So washing feet would have been the lowest, dirtiest thing that you could have done for someone. I mean, it would have been a really despicable job. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, bows on his knees in front of his disciples, his followers, and takes their feet one at a time and starts washing them in the bowl. And Simon Peter is like, Jesus, what are you doing? In verse 8, he says, Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no share with me. So Simon Peter said, okay, Lord, not my feet then, but my hands and my head as well. I mean, wash everything. I want as much of you as I can get. Jesus said, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. In verse 12, he says, when he had washed their feet and put out on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said, do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, I think washing the feet is a picture of what Jesus is asking us to do. I think there's a time and place to maybe even practice washing people's feet literally, but I think more than that, it is a symbol of you go and serve people. You go and do things for people. There's nothing too low for you to do. There's nothing too embarrassing, too shameful, too ridiculous for you to do for others. If I can do this for you, you go and do that for others. Jesus put others before himself. That means we should put others before ourselves. Jesus sacrificed. That means we should sacrifice. Warren Wiersbe says this, many people are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them anything, but if there's a price to pay, we suddenly lose interest. But Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't think God's ever going to call you to sacrifice yourself on a cross for someone, but he is calling you, I know, to sacrifice something. Especially now that school's starting back up. You have chances every day to sacrifice and to serve. Put others first. Maybe God's asking you to sacrifice a lunch hour to go and sit with someone that doesn't have a lot of friends. Maybe God's asking you to sacrifice 15 minutes of sleep to get up 15 minutes earlier. That's not a lot. Just to spend a few minutes reading God's word and talking to him to be ready for the day. Maybe God's asking you to sacrifice some money or a possession that you have to give to someone that really needs it when you hear of the opportunity to do so. Maybe God is asking you to clean up your room or help clean the house without even being asked by your mom or dad to do something. You want to blow their minds? Try that one out. That one works really well. Just go home and start serving your family and your sisters. What a cool picture. And you know why we do it? It's a choice we make every day. We are either choosing to sacrifice in order to serve others or to be selfish and make our day all about us. Every day we're making choices. You know why we do it, why we choose to serve and give up ourselves is because it brings glory to God. And that's our chief goal. There's something called the Westminster Catechism. It's a kind of a memory tool to memorize the basic doctrines and statements of Christian faith, and one of them is, goes like this. The teacher would say, what is the chief end of man? What is the ultimate goal of man? And the class who hasn't had memorized it would respond, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. That's our ultimate goal. That's the finish line. To glorify God and enjoy him together. And listen to Romans 1:15, 1-6. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. So may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help us all live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ. And then all of us can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God. You know why Christianity has such a bad name and leaves such a bad taste in people's mouth is because they don't see that passage being lived out. That we're serving one another, putting one another first. We're living in harmony. We are loving each other. Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you're a follower of mine, that you have love for one another. Romans says, don't just live to please yourself. Put others first, because that's what Christ did. And when we do that, we will live in harmony, and together we will be able to praise and glorify God. That's why we serve and give to each other and to those outside the church and in our school and our family, is because it brings God glory. So let's talk about a few ways you can do that. Right here on Sunday morning in Boiling Point, no extra time, very little extra time or effort involved for you to serve. Next Sunday is our launch day, so that means our student praise band will be back. We'll sing together, have worship together. We'll start a new sermon series together. It is the first Boiling Point of the new school year. Kind of it's a new start for our worship in our Boiling Point. So some things will be slowly kind of getting off the ground. Number one, we're looking for new people in the student praise band. We need other people on every instrument. So if you play drums, bass guitar, acoustic guitar, electric guitar, keyboard, we're looking for you. We especially need male singers, so find some guys that love to sing, guys, and come worship with us. We need some singers. So that's number one. You're getting a chance to sign up for all these in a moment. Number two, media team. Recruiting some people to be on a rotation to help run the computer and the soundboard and the lights during the Boiling Point that you come to already. No extra time, just 1 hour, and then you're out. So you can take part in that. If you know hardly anything about computers, you can do it. The sound and the lights are super easy as well, and you'll be trained on all that stuff. Welcome team. You might see these lanyards around like Marley has on right there. It says, I've got a high five with your name on it. So you stand by the door, you got a smile on your face, high five people, and make it really fun for students to come in here. So you do that, show up 10 minutes early, be here as people are coming in, and then when we start Boiling Point, your job is done. What a sweet role, man. What about the Boiling Point setup and prayer team? So get here 10 minutes before Boiling Point starts. Make sure the room's clean. Pick up all the little trash that's left behind, especially 11 o'clock from the 9:30 hour. Make sure the chairs are straight. And this is a cool room, and it looks nice. And then with whatever time you have left over, take 2 minutes and just pray together as a group for our service. Man, well, that's probably the most important team that we could create here, just to pray for a couple minutes that God would do something cool every hour of Boiling Point. So those four things, and there's some interest forms back there. if you're signing up, you have no commitments. You're not having to be here next week with all these lists of things that you're supposed to do. That's just simply saying, I am interested in this. So it's no commitment. It's just, we'll get you some more information and then let you decide if you want to serve there. But those are just options just on Sunday morning here at Boiling Point starting next week that'll be available. Not to mention all the other ways you can serve in the church or in your school or in your community. So let me close with this, and then we'll get to all that stuff. Life is filled with next steps. You guys realize that. Some of you just started middle school for the very first time. That's a big step. Some of you just started high school for the very first time or are starting next week for the very first year of high school. That's a big step. Yeah, there are some people that just graduated in this room. that this is their last Sunday in Boiling Point before we launch the new worship year with our new group next week. Starting college is a really big step. And as you graduate college, down the road, you guys will make big steps with job and life and spouse and family. It's always, what is my next step? I look back on some steps that I made after college. I invited this girl on a date. This is me and my wife. Way back when we only had black and white photography, and it was everything was blurry. No, that was the only picture I could only find. That one in our house. I've got another one somewhere. But that's actually a nice quality one. But anyway, that was our very first date, February 2004, and I remember on that date, I knew her for like 10 years before. We grew up in the same youth group, so I knew her for a long time, but that was our first date. And I remember on that date just knowing, almost instantly falling in love with her, knowing that I was going to spend the rest of my life with her, running through all these steps that I was going to take, how I was going to ask her back out, how long, you know, we were going to date before I could engage, and I was envisioning getting married to her. Now, so this was the first date, so I wasn't like verbalizing all this. Guys, you don't want to talk about that stuff on your first date, because that's kind of freaky. But I was thinking about it. I had all these plans, all these next steps, all these hopes and dreams, and imagine if we went back home, we had a great time, and a week went by, 2 weeks went by, I never said anything, I never called or texted. We didn't have text back then, but I actually asked her on this date on AOL Instant Messenger, so that's pretty cool. Anybody know what that is? You remember what this Instant Messenger thing is? It's like texting before texting. But imagine I never reached out, 3 weeks go by, I never said anything to her. And she's just waiting, waiting. She knows it was so great, and I never ask her out on a second date. So would you say, okay, you had all those plans, you said all those good things, you thought all those next steps, but your relationship with her isn't as important as you said it was? You'd probably think that, right? Your relationship with her isn't as good or even as real as you thought it was if you never took the time and the effort to take the next steps to take it anywhere. That's a picture of some of us with God. We could leave this room. We could sign up for all the service things. We could sign up for a life group. We could go get baptized this afternoon. We could go out of here with great plans this year to grow more than we've ever grown. But if we don't actually take the steps and keep taking the steps, maybe our relationship with God isn't as important as we thought it was. So that's my encouragement, is what is your next step? Don't just answer that question, but then make a battle plan and say, okay, I'm going to sign up and I'm going to commit to actually doing it. And I'm going to get my friend here so that we can do it together, and then I'm not on my own. So let me pray, and Eric's going to set up ways that you can sign up for all these things that we just talked about. God, I thank you for Jesus and his example to us in so many different areas of our life. I pray that we have the courage and the boldness to take the next step. Maybe it's one of these three. Maybe it's something totally different that we didn't even talk about today. But you're speaking to each person in this room. I know it. So help us all to open our hearts to hear from you and to do what is right and good that you are calling us to do. Help us take the next step that we need to in order to follow you this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.